Well, I hope you've enjoyed our missions focus week. Our missions team did a great job putting it together for us. I'm thankful for them. A missions family night last night was a great opportunity to hear what the Lord is doing through our missions partners all over the world. I hope you get a chance at some point to stop out at the hub where we have our new signboard, a new digital display highlighting our missions partners so you can get a sense for what they're doing in the world. I will tell you that we support more workers than the ones that appear on that screen, but they're in limited access countries, so we protect both their identities and their locations. But I love the fact that we as a church are partnered with so many people who are making disciples and planting churches and sharing the gospel in hard places. What I want to do with our time this morning is talk about the cost of the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. Now, I'm not talking about the financial cost, the need for the church to raise support and to send Christians and all over the place, although that is certainly part of the cost, but I'm referring to the human cost of being part of the mission of Christ. When you and I took hold of the grace of Christ, when we said yes to the gospel, to come and to follow Jesus, what did we give in exchange? What did we give in exchange to that? We're going to talk about salvation and new life in Jesus this morning in a way that is a little bit different than is typical, the typical way that we hear it. I want to address the topic of the price of Christ's mission, not at the point of sending or at the point of going, but at the point of decision to become Jesus' disciple at all. What happened at that point of decision? See, missions from the moment of conversion is what I want to talk about. When you said yes to Jesus, what did you sign up for? Now, we might think, well, isn't that a little soon to be talking about missions, you know, right at the point of conversion? Can't we get our friends saved? Can't we tell people about the love and grace of Jesus Christ and see our friends saved, and then somewhere down the road we can talk with them about missions? Well, interestingly, this is not what Jesus himself did when he invited people to follow him into the abundant eternal life that he offered them. Jesus didn't say, come and enjoy God's forgiveness for your sins. Don't worry about what that means for your life. We'll get to that later. Somewhere down the road, we'll talk about what your new life is going to look like, but you should just receive the free gift now. No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, here's God's salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life, but if you follow me, you will go where I take you. Your life will be my life. Your mission will be my mission. Your suffering will be my suffering. We're back in the book of Luke today, and I bet you're getting the sense that it's a bit of a challenging passage that we're on in the book of Luke. It is. The gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is free, but it's not cheap. To follow Jesus as his disciple requires giving everything in your life. Everything in your life over to him. To close out our missions week, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. It will also be on the screen this morning. Jesus offers us three challenges to this morning concerning worship or discipleship, concerning discipleship. They speak directly to our involvement in world missions for the sake of the kingdom of God, and that's where we're going to be going. That's what I'm going to show you from the passage this morning. He begins with two of the challenges, and then he gives us two illustrations of counting the cost of being his disciple, and then finally he ends with a third challenge, and that's the order we'll go in as well. Here's the first challenge. It's not for the faint of heart. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, I don't remember that from Sunday school. Do you remember that from Sunday school? Do you remember that? Hey, kids, hate your whole family. We'll see you next week. You remember that one? I don't either. I'd love to see the flannel graph on that one. I don't remember that one. Can this really be? Can this really be the same man who told us that we're supposed to love even our enemies? Every single person? Is this the same Jesus who said that the mark on us, that people will know that we're his disciples, is the love that we will have for the other disciples, for all of his people? Is this the same Jesus? Well, of course it is. So how can he be telling us that if we come to him but don't hate everyone else in our family, including ourselves, that we can't be his disciple? Sounds like one of those doomsday cults, doesn't it? Where they try to cut you off from all of your family members so you only trust in them and then you don't talk to anybody else anymore. Kind of sounds like he's saying that. Was Jesus having a bad day? Did we get the translation wrong here? What is happening? Well, I can assure you that this is the correct translation, and Jesus was not having a bad day. In fact, the phrasing here, which is shocking, was intended by Jesus to be shocking. Jesus often used hyperbole when he was making a point, and we all know that he used hyperbole because we all have all of our eyes and hands, right? We know he did. Remember when he said that? He said, look, if your hand or your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, chop it off. Well, we're all sitting here full of hands and eyes. So what does he do? Well, he's using hyperbole here. He's saying, it's his hyperbolic way of saying, fight against sin with all your might because it will kill you. Spiritually, it'll kill you. You got to fight against your sin. And here Jesus is saying something very difficult about what discipleship requires. And right now, church, I'll tell you, there are plenty of us in the American church today who need to take what Jesus is saying here seriously. We need to take this very seriously. Here's what he's saying. The level of devotion to Jesus that is required to be his disciple would make the love that you have for your family look like hate by comparison. That's what he's saying. Jesus doesn't mean hate your family literally. We know he's not saying that because Jesus loved his own parents. Okay? When he was dying on the cross, he made arrangements to make sure that his mom was taken care of once he was gone with the Apostle John. He loved his parents. He's not being literal here, but he is being deadly serious here. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if there is anyone you love more than him, including yourself. Let me say that positively. When you come to be a disciple of Jesus, what you are saying is that your love for him compels you to make him the top priority in your life. There's no one else. There's no one else who will supersede Jesus in directing your steps or shaping the passions of your heart, including you, including yourself. Everything you do, from the point of discipleship forward, will be in service to Jesus. And you will see everything and everyone through the lens of your high call and commitment to Jesus and his kingdom. So what does that look like to elevate our love and devotion to Jesus above family and above self? Well, for Christians, this is applied in many ways. There's a lot of different directions we could go here this morning. If, for example, if a person you love walks away from Jesus and invites or insists that you do the same, it means taking a firm stand for Christ. We talked about that just a few weeks ago. You say to that family member, I don't love you less, but I love him more. But let's apply this directly to missions. Let me ask you something this morning. What is greater in your heart? What's greater in your heart? The beautiful family you hope to build with all of your loved ones gathered around you, or the kingdom of God? Which one's greater for you? Let me ask that differently. Is your love for Jesus and the fulfillment of his mission so great that you would gladly release your loved ones to go and to do what God has called them to do, even if that takes them away from you? Or are you willing to go? Are you willing to go and sacrifice the closeness of your family and friends to do the work that God has called you to do for his kingdom? Let me tell you something, church. If your answer to either one of those questions is no, then what you're really saying is that your love for Jesus has a limit. You want to see Jesus' mission fulfilled, but not at the cost of people that you love more. And that's what Jesus is saying cannot be the case for his disciple. It cannot be the case. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, no one is going to be more important to you. No other relationship will prevent you from going where I call you. Now, combine that with the second challenge. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Taking up a cross might seem a little vague to us because we do not regularly see crucifixions. But everyone in that crowd on Jesus' day would have seen a lot of them. See, a prisoner condemned to die would be paraded through the streets of town, and he would have to bear the crossbeam of his own method of execution on his back. The Romans did this to criminals as a show of their own power and as a deterrent to any other potential criminals that might live in the community. Now, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, but the crowds would have understood what he was saying here. He's saying discipleship is not going to make your life easier. It's not going to make it easier. If you're going to follow Jesus, your values, decisions, goals, your mission for life, everything is going to run counter to the culture around you. It will likely be counter to the people who are in authority over you, and what that will make you is an enemy to some degree. It'll make you an object of ridicule, a person to be opposed. And to be a true disciple of Jesus means that you will bear up that cross, that you will take it up, you will pick it up, and you will carry that as a follower of Jesus. You won't renounce Jesus and leave that crossbeam on the ground. You'll pick it up. You'll pick up the full weight of it. You'll put it on your back so that you will not be prevented from following Jesus. Now, we might be tempted to think at this point that Jesus is talking about some kind of advanced form of Christianity for the elite of the church. If you come from a Catholic background, perhaps you're thinking he's talking about the saints here. You might think he's talking about pastors and missionaries, especially anointed heroes of the faith types. These are the people that Jesus is talking to. Let me remind us all again who Jesus is talking to. It's right in the passage. Great crowds who accompanied him. He's talking to masses of people, including people who haven't yet decided what they think of him. That's who he's talking to. All the people who will listen to him. These people are not just passing by, okay? These aren't people that just heard him on the street, stopped to listen for a minute. That does say that these are people that are starting to follow him. They are accompanying him. They're walking with him a little bit. But it's very early in that process that he tells them what it's going to involve to be a follower of Jesus. So what this is an invitation to discipleship. If you want to follow him, if you really want to follow Jesus and be his disciple in any meaningful or real way, you have to accept that this will be a hard journey and you have to embrace Jesus anyway. You can probably see how this relates to the task of world missions. It's pretty obvious. A third of the world has no access to the gospel at all. Did you know that? One third, roughly, of the world has no access to the gospel at all. And by that I mean, they have no churches, no pastors, no missionaries, and no scripture in their language. And in many of those cases, there are not even missionaries or missions organizations preparing to send anyone to those people because they don't have the human resources. They don't have anybody who will go. And of course, the reason no one is there that is... These places are where once you go in and you share the gospel with these folks, there's a pretty good chance that you're not coming back out. It's very possible. As you heard last week, there are more martyrs for Christ in the last century than there were in all the 2,000 years of church history before that combined. Lots of people are dying for their faith. And a lot of that has to do with the rapid global spread of the church More Christians means there will be more martyrs. So in some ways, it's a good thing. But we can't lose sight of the fact that the task of reaching all people groups on earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ remains unfinished because it requires such a great sacrifice. Now, let me combine these first two challenges in a rather uncomfortable way. If I'm going to follow Jesus, if I'm truly going to be his disciple, I must be willing to look into the eyes of people that I love deeply and say, wherever God calls you and whatever he calls you to do, for the sake of the glory of Jesus, I release you. I let you go. You know what it will take to reach a generation of dangerous people? It will take a generation of Christians willing to possibly die at their hands. That's what it'll take. They're dangerous people, and they're not going to get less dangerous. It'll take a generation. It'll take a generation of sending parents. People who will look their sons and their daughters in the eye, and they will say, I love Jesus and his kingdom. And if he has called you to go and share his gospel in a place that I will never have you back in this life, I release you. You know, we already have parents in this church that have done that, just like this. As a church, we support young people in a country so inaccessible, I can't tell you who, where, or what they're doing. And they have parents so committed to the kingdom of God that they stand firmly behind them. It'll take a generation of people who are willing to think strategically about the kingdom of God, with the choices that they make, with their resources, young and old. Younger people will need to think about a future that they see through more than just financial success, more than just staying close to home, staying close to parents. Older people will need to think about a future that does not include constant contact with their kids or grandkids. The discipleship that Jesus is calling us to is a path that leads to a glorious eternity on a road that's marked with suffering. And you may not have known that. You may not have known that. That might not be how you learned Christ. I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus. I don't know how long you've known Jesus, or maybe you're just hearing about him now, but perhaps you've never heard it that way before. You may have been told that if you follow Jesus, your life will only get better and better. And it will. It will get better, but we have redefined what better means. We've defined better as more and more stuff, more and more blessings, more and more comfort and happiness. And Jesus promises that it will be more and more Jesus. We are ambassadors for an eternal kingdom without end, with Christ as the King. There will be an end to all the suffering when that kingdom is fulfilled. But in the meantime, living for Jesus means that we suffer for the sake of his glory, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Let Jesus tell you what discipleship means. Let him be the one who tells you what it means. This is what we give in exchange for the privilege of receiving new life in Christ. That's the cost of discipleship. Jesus tells us to count this cost in two different ways. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build, but was not able to finish." So the first way of counting the cost of following Jesus is to count the cost of, to complete a full life of walking with Jesus. And to illustrate this, he appeals to our common penchant for tower building. Remember when you wanted to build that tower? Remember that? I think we could all relate to that. Well, just like in our crowd here this morning, probably not a whole lot of the people in that crowd there at Jesus Day were tower builders. They probably didn't build a whole lot of towers. But you know what they did? They saw towers being built. They saw lots of towers being built. We can relate to them that way, right? We can look at our town and go, look at that stuff that's going up. Look what they're building there. They knew the sacrifice of the resources necessary to do it. They knew the labor that was involved. And most importantly, everybody could see the incremental advancement of the tower going up. You could see it was on its way. And if you get halfway up and you run out of money, well, then everyone will see that it's unfinished. And it's this big useless monstrosity that just sits there. And what people will do is they'll begin to mock the builder. Oh, it looks like they couldn't get that tower built at all. This might be hard to hear this morning, but it's that kind of morning, so here goes. There are two kinds of discipleship. There are two kinds of discipleship, Jesus says. There's the kind that's shameful and hypocritical. It's the sort of discipleship where someone says, you know, I follow Jesus, but not really when it gets hard. Then I stop. I don't really push through. A disciple that's unwilling to take up his cross, Jesus says, is a hypocrite. And the world can see that. And the world will mock that. A disciple who is unwilling to sacrifice everything for the sake of the glory of Christ, Jesus says, that disciple is an imposter. That's one kind. Then there's the kind of discipleship that perseveres and keeps building, that presses through the difficulty and even sees suffering as an opportunity to experience Jesus' strength in weakness. We need to know up front in our walk with Jesus that this is the sort of difficulty that is coming. This is what discipleship will look like. This sort of sacrifice is required to follow Jesus and be his disciple. Now, where exactly to tell someone this when sharing the gospel can vary based on the situation. But let me tell you something, it had better be pretty early on. If you're talking to somebody about Jesus and they don't follow Jesus yet, somewhere pretty early on, you need to start talking about this. Because I have known far too many people in the comfortable American church today who have no idea this is part of discipleship. And then they haven't a clue what to do when the hardship comes along. And they haven't a clue what to do when they hear about the mission of Jesus and they're like, well, I can't sacrifice these things. They don't know what to do. And so many of them compromise God's word. They disregard their Christian commitments. They walk away from Jesus altogether in some cases. They're half-built towers. That's one way to count the cost. Here's another way. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now, this illustration is similar to the tower, but there's more of an emphasis on facing the opposition than on completion here. A king has 10,000 troops. That sounds pretty good until you find out that you're facing 20,000. That king might think that he's got everything he needs if he doesn't look at what he's coming up against. If the king does what he's supposed to do, and he considers what he's up against, he's not going to charge into that battle because he knows he can't win. He'll do the right thing, and he'll make peace. Now, this morning, don't get too caught up in the difference between winning and making peace here. The point is that the king sat down to think it through. He's either going to win by attacking because he knows he's going to succeed, or he's going to win by coming to terms with an enemy. But what he's not going to do is charge into battle like a fool and get crushed because he didn't plan it out. I'm going to tell you something this morning, church. If you want to follow Jesus, sit down and think it through. Sit down and think it through. If you don't know Jesus at all, sit down and think it through. Do you understand what it'll cost you? Do you know that you're embarking on a worldwide gospel mission? Did you know that you were joining an army? One of the most impactful things I heard in my early walk with Christ was a sermon by John Piper where he talked about Christians having a wartime mentality. We are soldiers in service to Christ, engaged in a battle for the hearts and minds of people who are held captive by sin and Satan. This is biblical imagery. I'm not making this up this morning. This is what the Bible says. This is what Paul wrote. Yet so many of us in the church today live with a peacetime mentality. We are very comfortably just living our lives, assuming that the kingdom is advancing elsewhere without our involvement. So many visions of following Jesus today lack the hard call to count the cost of following him, especially when it comes to missions. And what Jesus is telling us here, church, is that those versions of discipleship are not just lacking, they're not discipleship at all. If we think we're following Jesus, but never counted this cost of suffering and forsaking everything for his glory, there's a good reason for us to question whether we are actually his disciple. Now, of course, there's grace. Of course, there's grace. If you're hearing Jesus say these things for the first time this morning, I'm not suggesting that you don't know Jesus, but now you know him better. What will you do? If you love Jesus, but you've always struggled in giving everything in your life over to him, right? Most of us have been there at some point. You've struggled with just giving everything in your life to him and everyone in your life, everyone you love, over to his service. I'm not suggesting that you don't know Jesus, but now you know him better. What will you do? Here's the third challenge, which sums up everything we've heard from the Lord. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Renounce is a strong word. Do you know what it means? It means to abandon your rights. It's a formal declaration that you no longer have a stake in your stuff. You say, I no longer have control of this. You legally give it over. In this case, we legally give over to the Lord everyone and everything we love, including our own lives. Here's what discipleship is, okay? You want a picture of it in your mind? Here's what I see when I hear Jesus speak like this. It's sitting down with Jesus across the table. He slides the paperwork over to you that gives him the right to every aspect of who you are, your entire life, and he says, sign right there, please. Now, under any normal circumstances, that would be a terrible idea, okay? Don't do that. It's anybody else, right? Don't anyone else demanding what verse 33 says here would be a tyrant. It would be profoundly foolish to sign. But this is Jesus. This is our Creator God made flesh. We were made to worship the Lord and enjoy him forever through a relationship with Christ. And so this offer to renounce everything for the sake of following him isn't a scam. It's the greatest deal we'll ever receive. John chapter 6, Jesus was speaking to a crowd just like this one. And he said some really, really hard things. And because of the really hard things he said, a lot of people left. They walked away because Jesus required too much from them. John 6, 67 and 69. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see? That's the difference. That's the difference. If this were anyone else, you'd be right to run away. Anybody else asking for this, you should run. But Jesus has the words of eternal life. I will gladly trade my short temporal life in this world for eternal life with my Creator. Church, this last little piece of scripture that you see on the screen here about salt might seem out of place, but it's such a profound final word about discipleship. Salt is good. The ancient world used salt to flavor and to preserve meat. Salt had a lot of uses then, like it does today. Here Jesus focuses in on the taste of salt. He says, salt tastes good. Salt makes food taste good. But what if the salt lost its saltiness? Would you, what if you, 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 you know, eat it? Would you still eat it if it didn't taste like anything? If it didn't taste like salt? Is it still worth eating at that point? Now, salt can't lose its taste, physically speaking. Salt can't lose its properties as salt, but this is a metaphor. Imagine something that is salt, but doesn't taste like salt. What do you do with that? What would you do with that? Strange thing. Can you make it salty again somehow? Would you even try? You just throw it away because it's not good for anything. It's not even good to make fertilizer, which is, it might be the use of the lowest quality of salt. Can't even use it for that, Jesus says. All you would do is discard it. Do you have ears to hear what he's saying? Do you understand? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. I titled this sermon after that book. And he writes this: "The only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. Such a man knows that the call to discipleship is a gift of grace, and that the call is inseparable from the grace. But those who try to use this grace as a dispensation from following Christ are simply deceiving themselves." You hear what he's saying? He's saying if your perception of the forgiving grace of God is that it can be separated from the call to give your whole life to Christ, you are deceiving yourself. Your salt isn't salty. You've created a category of discipleship that Jesus never offered, and the Bible never describes. Church, in our pursuit of Jesus, let's not lose sight of what discipleship requires, especially in the call to take the gospel everywhere. I know it's uncomfortable in the church to talk about the cost of following Jesus. I know that's an uncomfortable thing because we're far more comfortable with phrases like the free gift of salvation, a free gift of forgiveness. And forgiveness from our sins is a gift. It is a free gift. We can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. Everything that is required for salvation was paid for by Jesus on the cross. He is our Savior. There is nothing left to add. There is no additional payment that is necessary. There is nothing more for us to earn. But what he did on that cross was secure for us eternal life over which he is king. That's the eternal life. And so his love now compels us to go where he takes us, to love others like he loves us. And in a world opposed to the Lord, that will require suffering. That will require sacrifice, strategy, pain. It will require sacrifice and difficulty and duty. But he is worth the sacrifice. Jesus is worth the sacrifice because he is a worthy Savior. Would you pray with me?